Good morning, church family. It's been a joy just worshiping together with you this morning. It's a sweet time when God's family lifts their hearts, their souls, and their voices to worship God. You know, it's funny how we've come over centuries, come to the conclusion that heaven is going to be a place where we sit on white clouds and play harps. I don't suppose that probably came from just artists' ideas. But sometimes artists can get pretty one-tracked. I think if we want to really anticipate and really think about what heaven is going to be like, I don't think we have to look too much further as far as the basics. And that is too much further than what goes on right here in worship. Some of you are saying, well, wow, that might be pretty bland. Well, it's up to you, really. Whatever you bring to worship is what you'll bring to heaven with you, too, in regards to worshiping God. And what I'm saying in a roundabout way is this is just a little taste, very small, of what heaven's going to be like. And as I was listening, and leading worship with my wife this morning, I stopped playing a number of times because I really wanted to hear you sing. And I was shocked because, we're a small group this morning. And I was kind of surprised. And I just couldn't help but believe, because of the beautiful and the volume of the sound coming back from you folks, that there were some angels out here too. There's plenty of room for them today. And they were singing too. Those of us that have done a lot of singing in our lives and traveling around and holding concerts and things like that understand what I just said, because there are times when you prepare your very best, your voice, is all ready to go, and you're ready to go out there and sing, and then something happens and you choke, or you may have the flu or something, and you try to sing and you just absolutely know that was the worst concert that you've ever done, or the worst special music you've ever done. And then while you're singing, you hear this voice, you hear other voices, and you know that God's angels are there and are singing with you. And afterwards, people will say, oh, that was just beautiful. And you go, really? But this morning, God really blessed us. And some of you may be wondering where some of the people are. They're at our church camping outing, and they're out in the woods in their tents. Well, they're up by now. And probably cooking breakfast and having a good time enjoying God's beautiful nature. Today is a special day that people all over the world, especially in America, we take just a moment to recognize our mothers. And that means everybody. We all have a mother. No, there are no robots out there this morning. No droids. You all have a mother. And if you've taken the time to think about your mother, to remember, reminisce the many experiences of growing up as a child. And, I think that this morning should not be any different than any other Mother's Day. I would like to recognize this morning all of the ladies in our congregation. And I'm going to ask Liam, can you help me, Liam? We're going to ask you look at all those. Aren't they beautiful? Mm-hmm. Can you pass those out to the ladies? That's a little heavy. You may just want to grab a few. They're all different colors too. This is just a very, very small token of our appreciation to the ladies in our congregation. And I got to thinking about, what could I say this morning about the women, the ladies in our lives. And I started writing down a list of attributes or characteristics, you might say, that define or are defined by the female gender. And then I said, well, why should I do that? Why not ask you? One word. You ever played this before? Just one word. Tell me in one word what it is that you appreciate about females. Now, this is going to be guys and girls because you all have mothers and you all know females too. So the ladies can join in on this too. But mostly from the guys. Okay, who's going to be first? Just shout it out.
Strength.
Strength. Okay. Good. Gentleness. Love.
Nurture.
Yes, nurture. Keep going.
Long suffering.
That would be my mom. Your mom too? Okay. Long suffering, love, nurture. What else? There's hundreds. I had two pages and I still had more. What?
Intuition.
Oh, now that's one I was looking for too. Intuition. Did any of you ever think that your mom had eyes in the back of her head? I did. Intuition kind of fits that, doesn't it? Yeah. I had a teacher like that, I remember. She knew exactly who was talking and goofing off, even when she had her back turned. Okay, what else? Any others? Don't be shy.
A multitasker.
That's an interesting one, too, because we're told that women are able to multitask better than men. There are some men who are capable and do a fairly good job of that. But if you watch women, even in the home, what are they doing? Well, they've got a baby on their hip, and they have food on the stove cooking, and they're vacuuming at the same time. Right? Oh, and the TV's on too, right? Oh, yeah, and they stop and they listen and they vacuum some more. They are capable of doing many different jobs at the same time. Men can do that too, but I don't know if it just comes naturally. I think they can learn to do it. But I think women, God gave them that very special ability to do that because they knew. They knew that the woman was going to be carrying the baby around and the man was going to come home and say, where's my supper? No. You guys don't do that. Come on, that's older generation. Women were created with special characteristics, special abilities, special gifts from God. And I don't want to belabor the point, but I want us to go to Genesis, and you can look it up if you want. Genesis, we have this account of creation. Adam and Eve. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth and all the beautiful animals and birds and fish. And then if you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, and some of you need to be reminded and others already know what it says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and then after God had done created the world, the beautiful world, then he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And I want to underline those because if you want to make a point for the fact that God is more than one person, then this is where you start, right? In the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter of the Bible. Our is plural, right? Okay, so when you say it's our home, that's you and your wife or whoever else is living in your home. And in our image, so it's not just in the image of one, but the image of plural, three. And in our likeness. And if we stop there, we would say, well, Okay. There's something about the guys that that God created him, you know, the men in the image of himself. But that's not where it stops. Verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, what? Oh, male and female. Well, now that creates a problem, doesn't it? Why in the Bible do we always talk about God as a he? Interesting, huh? Here it says both male and female. So as we look at that, we recognize and we realize that God took part of his characteristic, part of his personality, part of who he was, and he planted that in the mind, the heart of man, the male, and then he took another aspect, other aspects of his character, of his character and his personality, and he placed that in the female. And ever since then, men and women have been trying to get together so they can become one. And you got to know that having a partner, having a mate, is very much wired into our psyche. It's very much a part of who we are as humans. We wander around by ourselves, and we look for someone else to complement who we are, to fit. Okay? And so then when the two come together, they become what? One, and they represent the image of God. So you only have half the picture. Okay? And I'm not trying to be hard on those of you that are single. That's okay too. All right? But you have to admit that life usually is easier when there's two working at raising kids, when there's two working at bringing home the veggie bacon. When there's two working at it, you have somebody else to bounce off your ideas. You have somebody else to share the burdens, to share the sorrows, to express the joys, to someone as a companion. And that's why when God looked down from heaven and he saw Adam down there naming all the animals and all the birds and the beautiful flowers, and Adam's wandering around there like a lonely soul, and he said, the first time God actually said this, it is not good. Up to that point, what did he say? It is good. Every day when he created, each thing that he created, he said, and it was good. But then all of a sudden he says, and it is not good for man, speaking of Adam, to be alone. And so he created Eve. And he created Eve also with attributes, with characteristics that make her distinctly female. And I've said this before, and I'll repeat it again. You take a man and a woman, the same age. You can even make them the same height if you want, the same weight if you want too. And you take them down to the gym and you work them. And you work them hard. The man is always going to be physically stronger. Okay? But the woman will always say that she's right. Just kidding, that's just a joke. But the fact of the matter is that we are so different, and yet we need each other so much. And so the female, let's talk a little bit about the women, the ladies in our lives. The Bible talks in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, it says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Speaking of, okay, of the Israelites. And it's interesting because it is speaking of God as the mother who comforts. Okay? Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. This is a text that many of you have heard used before. Can a woman forget her own baby and not love the child she bore? And God goes on to say, even if a mother were to forget her child, I would never forget you. You know, it's pretty easy to get lost in this world and to, you know, let's face it, most of us are pretty forgettable at times. But there's good news, because God says, I will never forget you. Never, ever forget you. How can I ever forget you? I've even written your name on the palm of my hand. By the way, the idea that the name is written on the palm of the hand in biblical context means that God, it's the hand that blesses, you see. It's the hand that does the act of blessing, that reaches out and comforts and holds, okay? So you have God using concepts in the Bible and ideas that have to do with a mother and her children. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. The idea here of comforting my people. One of you said that a mother comforts. And you know that dads can comfort too. But there's something about when the kid falls down, the kid bumps his knees or scratches his knees, he often will run right past daddy to mommy. And for us that are dads, we go, what? What happened? I can comfort him. But there's something about the bond that takes place with that child before birth, that they are connected, and that comfort they feel in the womb. It goes on for many years afterwards. I mean, even on into the adult years when guys, you know, that weigh 230 pounds or whatever, and they wear these pads and helmets, and they're out there, and they make a touchdown. What do they say to the camera? Hi, Mom. And Dad's up there cheering, but it's hi, Mom. You see, there's this connection that mothers have with their children that us guys, no matter how hard we work at it, you can't take the place of Mom. You're a good second best when it comes to that kind of thing, right? Okay? Comfort. Psalms 131, verses 1 and 2, says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy mystery with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul as a weaned child with its mother. The calming of the soul. All of us have watched a baby that, you know, is hysterically crying and screaming. And everybody, the aunt and the grandma, and everybody tries to comfort that child. But when Mom gets a hold of the child, usually, it calms down. It quiets the soul. The mother has that connection. She's wired to calm and quiet the soul of a child that is troubled. Those glasses didn't last long. And so we have here the psalmist, David, referring to the child that is weaned and he is with his mother. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and comfort, who comforts us in all affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. You see, once again, there's the word comfort. Those who are in affliction. You ever been afflicted? I don't think there's a person alive that hasn't suffered some of what this world likes to dish out, likes to dole out. All of us at some point go through affliction. We're not immune to it. As Christians, we live in this world, and the realities of this world often strike us without warning. The good news is that God is there, Even though, as one of my friends wrote a song, he says, even though it may not feel like it, God is there in your affliction. Because, you know, a lot of times we base a lot of how we feel on how things are in this world, on how we feel. Sometimes we need to look past the feeling and with assurance know that God is there. He is there in our affliction, in our sorrow, in our suffering, in our pain. He is there. And so you might, I believe it would be safe for us to say this morning then, that God, at times in our life, in our experience in life, God is like a mother to us. Okay? And so we have, throughout the scriptures, and I just touched on a few of them, the Old and the New Testament. But this particular passage that I want us to just take a moment to look at again here in John. And I chose this particular passage. I've preached on this dozens of times. And, you know, it's always the typical sermon is about the death of Lazarus and the resurrection. Jesus went and resurrected Lazarus. But I would like to just for a moment read between the lines, okay? I'd like for us just for a moment to meditate, to think about Jesus and his response to human suffering, to human sorrow, and to human need, and how that relates to the fact that part of God's character is feminine. His characteristics are feminine. Okay? Now, you know the story. I'm not going to repeat the whole story, but Jesus was out performing miracles, going from town to town, and he was only 2 miles away. And suddenly a messenger comes and says, Lazarus is sick. He's in really bad shape. You need to come. And the interesting response, rather strange response actually, is that Jesus says, oh, okay, fine, ho-hum, and continues doing what he was doing, almost like a shrug-off in a way. But he makes his way, and like, you know, makes his way towards Lazarus' home. He gets near the town, and out comes Martha. And Martha, well, let's take a look at it. Open your Bibles, John chapter 11. There's a conversation between Jesus and this woman who was a friend of his, a very close friend, who was the sister of Mary, the sister of Lazarus. So we have a family here of adults living together, which is very common, obviously. Sometimes two or three generations would live together in one compound. And that's still, in some countries, that's still the case. We have here in America what we call the nuclear family. We're split up all over the United States and all over the world in some cases. But back then, people would live in the same home for generations. Sometimes you would have two or three generations living under the same roof. So we have here, we have Lazarus, we have Martha, and we have Mary. And it was Jesus' custom to spend time with them. They were a gracious, loving, caring group of people. And Jesus liked to be with them. And so Jesus, in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death, but it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And listen to this now. I want you to listen carefully to verse 5. And it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, when you read this passage of Scripture, it would be easy just to fly right through that, wouldn't it? You know, we take so much of that for granted. But for the author of this story, this gospel, who's John, one of Jesus' closest friends, he makes it a point to emphasize the fact that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And some of you say, well, Jesus loved everybody. Yes, he did. Jesus does love everybody. All of you this morning. But like everyone else, there are some people that we connect well with. And I think it's significant. We could, like I said, we could just fly right past this and not even make a point out of it. I think it's important for us to stop for a moment and recognize the fact that Jesus connected well with this family. And in particular, Martha and Mary. And I don't know what it is about their relationship. It doesn't really go on to say a whole lot. So you kind of have to read between the lines. Why did Jesus spend so much time in their home? There were aspects of their personalities that he connected well with. They were gracious. They were loving. They were giving. They were supportive. They fed him well. Okay? Martha must have been a real wonderful cook or something. You see? There was something about that friendship, that connection, that Jesus could connect with, that made him feel welcome, made him feel whole, made him feel complete. And I'd suggest that a lot of it had to do probably with the feminine aspect in that home. Two sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha was the busybody. She was always cooking, you know, up a storm. And Mary was helping, but Mary was also very interested in what Jesus had to say. She connected and listened carefully to what Jesus said. How do we know? Well, because she was the first one to go and see Jesus after his resurrection. She had remembered everything that Jesus had said. She had to even remind the disciples. Don't you remember? He said that on the third, you see, she was listening. She was connecting with Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus made sure that he presented himself to her in his resurrected form. She was the first one. The Bible says that story will be told everywhere the gospel goes. So we should not just take for granted, we should not minimize the relationship that Jesus had with individuals here on this earth. And especially because today we're talking about the females, Jesus had a close connection. Why? Well, let me add to the list that we were tossing around earlier. And my wife will probably say amen on this one. Women listen carefully for details. Guys can be trained to do that. There are guys that are very good at that. But women tend to hear the little details. Okay? And if you're out driving around and you can't find your way and you don't have a GPS, usually you need to ask your wife or a female that's with you the details. Was it a left or a right turn? Was it two lights after McDonald's or one? Usually they'll remember. Not always. Usually they will, though. And so Mary remembered what Jesus said because she was connected. She was listening to what Jesus said. And she had compassion and love for Jesus, just as Martha did and as Lazarus did. And Jesus responded to that. He responded to their love. He responded to their connection with him. How many of you prefer to go to a home or to a family member's home where you feel like you're really listened to and you're really respected and appreciated? How many like that? I dare say that when you decide which home, where are you going to go for Christmas, usually it's the home where you feel the most welcome, the most loved, the most appreciated, the most listened to. Very seldom are you going to go to the home where, bless their hearts, Aunt whoever, Bertha, and Uncle whatever, are constantly at each other and the comfort level is minimal, and they're not listening to anything anybody else says because they're so caught up in their narcissism. You're all smiling because you know what I'm talking about, right? Jesus was no different. Jesus wanted to be around people who cared, who had passion, who had compassion, who had respect and love for him. And so we find that even though Jesus, by nature, by his divine nature, loved humanity so much so that he was willing to come to this earth and to die for us, he still was drawn to those who connected well with him. The second aspect that I want to emphasize here in this is that God is a compassionate God. He's compassionate like a mother. Now, I'm not saying that men can't be compassionate, but I believe that most of us would say, yeah, our moms were tended to be maybe less distracted with the other aspects of life and showed maybe some more compassion. Whenever an accident happens, by instinct maybe, I don't know, the mother is there to kind of hover over, take care of the little one, make sure that the bruise or the cut is washed and bandaged. How does that apply to our relationship with God then? It's pretty hard to see God as distant and unconnected with us when we know that God is a compassionate, caring God. When we fall, he's there to pick us up, to pick the gravel out of our knees, the hurt out of our lives, and to set us back on our feet, and to assure us that he loves us and he cares for us. The third aspect that we notice here about the female, about women, is that they often are willing to sacrifice for their children. I see some heads nodding. And we don't have to go, you know, too far to see examples of that. I know that in my life, I remember if I go back to my high school days, I may have told this before, but I'll share it again. Because it's a memory that I have never forgotten. And I remember as a kid going off to boarding school, saying goodbye to my mom, who's here today. Whenever I say mom, this is my mom and she's 95 years old, I'm proud of that. I'm proud that she's just doing so good and she's 95 years old, you know. And I can remember saying goodbye to mom at the airport, you know, and dad, and flying away to Singapore. And the letters I would get, occasionally I would get letters from mom and dad. Mom's was usually folded, you know, for the envelope, and it usually took up one, maybe two pages. And it was just full of love and compassion. And this is not saying anything about my dad, but dad took up maybe about the bottom part here. And it was always encouraging, you know, proud of you, son, keep up the good work. But it didn't have the same language, and mom's language took a little more to write. You know, she had more things that she needed to say to me. And they both gave me courage. Now, that also probably takes us on to a whole other thing, which I won't get into, but the idea that women use more words than men do in one given day, and that's probably, and that is true. That's been proven, okay? That women will describe, amen, women will describe the same event that the husband saw, but they will take at least a half an hour longer than the guy, okay? That's because women are into details, all right? They're into the details. They see things in 3D, maybe. Us guys don't necessarily see it in 3D. We go, oh, yeah, that happened, and that's it, okay? But women see all the little nuances and all the little tiny things that took place, you know? They're willing to sacrifice. There are stories of mothers sacrificing, but the one thing I remember, as I was telling you, was that every so often I would get a package in the mail. Mom knows what I'm talking about here. Usually it was a metal box or tin, a round one or a square one. And in that box was what my favorite dessert, brownies. Homemade chocolate brownies. Okay? And, of course, whenever I got those, the whole boys' dorm would be in my room because they all wanted some of it. So I remember being a little bit selfish, you know, because I wanted to relish each one. I would save them for weeks until they got so hard that, you know, you had to crack them with a hammer practically. Because I didn't want to eat them all at once. I wanted to take time and enjoy and remember being home and eating those brownies. You remember that, Mom? The chocolates. So the idea of having a connection with your mother and having that special connection, Jesus understood that. The final thing that I want to point out in this passage is the fact that and I've already mentioned, but I want to just kind of emphasize it again, is that God is a God who comforts us in our sorrow, in our hard times, in our difficult times, and He wants us in turn, okay, now listen to this, in turn to comfort others. Jesus, when Martha came to Him, the first thing that I'm sure went through His mind is, I need to go with her. And I need to somehow bring some comfort to this family that has had such a terrible loss. But comforting, it's hard to comfort someone when you don't have a close relationship with them. Or if they don't have a relationship with you. You learn that as a pastor, you learn that in chaplaincy. To build a rapport, you need to build a rapport with people so that you can comfort them, truly comfort them, from the depths of your heart. The same thing is true. Jesus had such a close relationship with this family that He finally went to their home. And sure enough, Lazarus had died. And Martha said, and Mary said, if you had only come sooner, you could have healed him. And you know the conversation, Jesus said, listen, if you look at chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus is talking here to Martha, and He says, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is talking not just on the temporary level with her. He is talking about a tremendously deep spiritual concept here. She's thinking about her brother. She's thinking about the death of her brother. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the resurrection. You don't need to worry. There's assurance. Lazarus will be raised someday. And of course, Martha acknowledges that. She says, yes, Lord, we know that she will be raised, that he will be raised someday. And Jesus said, no, I'm the resurrection. I am the life. And the end of the story is that Jesus then goes to the grave site and resurrects Lazarus. The depth of his love for his children. His ability to not just sympathize, but but to empathize and to have a deep compassion for them is shown in this story of Jesus and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus, he could have waited till the resurrection day. But Jesus wanted to show this family and the followers around him the depth of his compassion and his love, and that he was the resurrection and the life. There is so much more that we could draw from this lesson, from this story here, in regards to the love that God has, the motherly love that God has for his children, for us. God has placed women in our lives so that we might just have a little bit more understanding of how deeply he loves us and cares for us, and how he is willing to show that love to us. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we are so thankful for the women in our lives. We are so thankful that you love us with an everlasting love, with a very deep love, with a compassionate and comforting love. We are so thankful that you have provided us with examples of how much you love us through the women and the ladies in our lives and our mothers. We pray a very special blessing on the ladies, the women. Continue to bless them individually. And bless us here, Lord, at Point Loma, that as we reach out into the community, that we will also show the same love and compassion that Jesus showed when he was here. We pray these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen.